1 Samuel 16. We're going to start in verse 1. 1 Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned for Saul long enough. I have rejected him as king of Israel, so fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. You'll find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I've selected one of his sons to be my king." But Samuel asked, "How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." "Take a heifer with you," the Lord replied, "and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of the sons to anoint for me." Samuel did as the Lord instructed, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. "What's wrong?" they asked. "Did you come in peace?" "Yes," Samuel replied. "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab, and he thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. And Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shimei. But Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." And in the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are you sure? Are these all your sons that you have?" He replied, "There's actually still the youngest," Jesse replied. "But he's out in the fields and he's watching the sheep and the goats. Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome, beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." And David stood there among his brothers. Samuel took the flask of olive oil that he brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on, and Samuel returned to Ramah. And so this morning, as we start to break down our text and we dig through every single piece that we can find, the first thing in our opening text is this: God speaks to the prophet Samuel. He says, "How long will you mourn for Saul? How long will you mourn for the king?" He was the king who was in power at this moment and in this story. But he says to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for him? How long will you cry? How long will you weep?" God had turned his back on Saul. But the prophet was attached to Saul because he was the prophet of Israel, and he anointed the very first king of Israel. This was special. Saul had a special place in Samuel's heart. He loved this guy. He anointed him. He saw Saul in the very beginning when he became king. He saw Saul do great things. He loved God. He worshiped God. He did great things for God. But unfortunately, at some point in Saul's life, his life started to turn. And we know, if most of us in here, we've heard his story kind of over and over again. His life started well. But unfortunately, how many of us know when you start life well, it is nice to have a good start to life, but it's not really how you start, it's how you end, right? Just like if we entered a race, we want to start the race well, but at the same time, you want to finish well. We have to ask ourselves this morning, how many things have we started well, but never ever finished? How many of us could relate with Saul in his life that we started something, we're excited, we're passionate, I love this, but after time, so many things, how many times have we allowed the joy to fade? You know, 92% of people start projects and they do not finish them. 92% of people start things and they do not finish them. Sometimes there's, emergencies, circumstances, but really, most people, and I say all of us, I think we start things all the same way. We're excited, we're passionate, but then, how many of us have ever realized when you start something, sometimes we get a little overwhelmed? Sometimes self-doubt creeps in. Sometimes there's distractions. Sometimes there becomes lack of motivation. Or, for the perfectionist, I ain't going to do it because everything's got to be perfect before you do anything. Sometimes our past experiences hinder us from completing what's in front of us. Sometimes our past experiences hinder us from completing what is in front of us. And sometimes some of us, we completely have a lack of focus. Saul had a beautiful opportunity to be the very first king. This would set him and his family up forever and ever and ever. But for him, no matter how well he started, it didn't end well for him, his sons, and his family. Why? Because for Saul, he became more afraid of what people thought and what people would say than obeying the Lord. He became so scared of what his men, the troops, people, what are they going to think about me? Do they think I'm a weak king? Do they think I'm a wimp? He started caring more about what everybody thought. He became so afraid of people that he stopped obeying God. So he started well, but he didn't finish very well. Hebrews 12:1 says, we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses. This is talking about the people who've all gone before us to this life of faith. Let us take off anything that weighs us down, especially sin that trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Saul, unfortunately, his life, it fell short. But this morning, the question to ask ourselves, as we all relate, because there are so many people in our world that start and don't finish well, how are we running this morning with the race God has set before us? How many of us have had moments of starting, doing exceptionally well, but how many of us have also fizzled out a little bit, and we're not running, like the writer of Hebrews said, with endurance, the race that God has set before us. Sometimes our head, our mind, our thought, we get sidetracked. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, don't you realize, in a race, everyone runs, but there's only one person who gets the prize. Run to win. Do we run to win as a Christian, as a Christ follower, as a church goer? Are we running to win? The song, the last song we played, with everything. The only way, the only chance that we make it from this life into the next is when we run to win, when we run to make it, baby, when we give everything that we have. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, listen, athletes who become good athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do this for an internal prize. That's why I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after reaching out to others, I could be disqualified. The writer of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, finishing is better than starting. Because how many of us know at the end of the day, we could spend 80 years, we could spend 90 years doing many things on this planet, this wonderful, beautiful, circular planet. But the day our eyes close and we step from here and into eternity, everything changes. And what you did here and what you did now, it's going to affect forever. It affects forever. Finishing is better than starting. And unfortunately, in our story, it's kind of about a couple of individuals. One of them, who was rejected as a king, him and his sons, they lost their lives in battle. And then there was a new king that God says, I'm going to anoint somebody else. Because this man, King Saul, he doesn't listen anymore. He doesn't listen. Have you ever said that? You're not listening anymore. Finish well. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth, but what good if the salt has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Salt. Salt, 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 salt. It goes on food. We love it on French fries. Many of us, we don't care if it's French fries or any kind of food. We put salt on it. Some of us love salt, salt, salt. Why? It's so tasty. But what does salt do? It creates thirst inside of us. It does things inside of us. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if you were salty once and you lose your flavor, can you be made salty again? Yeah. But where do we find ourselves? Salty, being the salt of the earth, or have we lost our way this morning? Our text this morning starts in an area called Bethlehem. It's 5 miles out of Jerusalem. 5 miles out of Jerusalem, and it was the town of David, and it was also the birthplace of Jesus the Messiah. The prophet gets to town, and he tells the people of the town, it's time to consecrate yourselves. And you might ask yourself, what does consecrate yourselves mean? And I'm glad you asked. It means to purify your heart, your mind, your soul, to wash up, to take a bath, to take a shower, thank you, Jesus, and to put on clean clothes. Before there was a sacrifice and an offering made to the Lord, they would consecrate themselves. They wouldn't have sex. They would purify themselves. They would clean their heart, mind out. They would clean their soul. They would wash up, clean up. They would physically and spiritually, they would get clean, because when they made an offering to God, they wanted to feel right. They wanted to feel good. And so the prophet comes to them and he says, it's time to consecrate yourselves, because we're going to make an offering to the Lord. Prepare to meet with God. Joshua 3:5. Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. Purify yourself, because God would do great things among you. Purify yourself, purify yourself, purify yourself, because God will do great things among you. Leviticus 27, set yourselves apart to be holy, for I am the Lord. The prophet, they get ready to make the sacrifice. He knows this is the family. He knows there's the next king of Israel. He's here. And so he asks the father to start bringing out their sons. And so one by one, they started coming out. And the first thing that Samuel does is he sees the oldest son and he says to himself, this is the one. And you know why he said that? Samuel is just like this. Even though he was a prophet of God, even though he delivered numbers of messages directly from heaven to earth, he looks at this man and says, this has got to be the one. Why? Because he was just judging by the appearance. He didn't hear from heaven. He didn't hear God say, yep, this is the guy. But his first instinct, you know why? Because he actually looked like King Saul. The very first son that came walked out, he looked exactly like Saul. He looked the part. He was tall. He was strong, just like Saul. The outward, everything on the outside looked perfect. The situation looked amazing. But God says to the prophet, he says, stop looking on the outside, because I don't look on the outside. I look at the heart. I look at the heart. I look at the center. I look at the core. I look through the thoughts. I look through the emotions. I look through everyone's will and everyone's intention. I look at the inner life, the source of actions and decisions. I'm looking for someone who has heart. So 7 sons, one by one, they come walking by the prophet. Number 7 is the number of perfection, but none of these men, not one of these men, were the ones that would be the next king of Israel. And after asking all 7 sons and looking at all 7 sons, he says, is this all you got? We know that 7 plus 1 equals 8. We know that 8 means new beginning. And here is a young boy, a young teenager boy, who was out working. Because how many of us know, sometimes we like to put the younger people to work while the older people kind of rest a little bit, right? So let's send out David. He's the youngest in the family. Let's send out the little lad. He's going to watch the sheep while we sit around and relax. The prophet says, listen, none of your sons that I've seen are the one that God wants. There has to be one more. Is there one more? And he said, yes. And so as soon as David walks out, they knew immediately that he was the one. This was a little boy. He was a shepherd. He was a worshiper. He was a warrior. He was fierce. If you read through the book of Psalms, King David wrote a number of songs that he sat and he played on the harp. I don't know if they had how many instruments they had, but the harp was his favorite. And he played the harp and he worshiped God outside, inside, all kinds of places. This man was a mighty, mighty warrior, but he also was someone who loved to worship and make music for God. He was fierce, and God saw him, and God said, this is the man. This man has his heart, the center, the core I am in the very center of the core of his life. Anoint him to be the next king. And so as soon as he was anointed, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. As soon as the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David, the Spirit of the Lord departed King Saul. And King Saul was tormented by demons. Ooh, say, turn your ear and say, I don't want to be tormented by demons. And so as we look at this story this morning, there's seven brothers, there's King Saul, and there's David. There were seven men who were overlooked. Seven brothers. The prophet, this was a really big deal that the prophet came. He came to your house, to your town, to your family, that he was hanging out with you. There was men that felt probably overlooked. The oldest always thinking, I should be first, I'm ready to go. But he was overlooked. He was not picked to be the next king. And I wonder this morning, how many of us have ever felt overlooked by one person in life? Have we ever felt overlooked at a job? I should have got the promotion, but I was overlooked. They picked that dingle over here. How many of us have ever in school, in class, at our jobs felt, I should have been picked, but I wasn't. I'm smart enough. I'm good for the job. I know what I'm doing. There were seven men in the story, and I wonder how that felt in that moment for them to not be picked. And then for the prophet to pick the very youngest one. I feel qualified. I feel like I'm good. You know, there's one qualification for what God wants us to do. Acts 4:13, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They could see that they were ordinary men with no special training. So number one, if we were to start at the very beginning, what God asks us to do, what is he looking for? Now, these were ordinary men, fishermen, but they were picked to change the world. 2,000 years ago, everything that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was because 12 fishermen, 11 guys, they gave their life so the gospel, the story, could go forward. Now, they started as ordinary men, but they became extraordinary men by just one thing. It says that they were ordinary men that had no training in the scripture, but they were recognized as men who spent time with Jesus. That was their only qualification. They spent time with Jesus. And that one thing took fishermen, took normal, everyday, ordinary people and transformed them into something greater that we are still talking about them 2,000 years later. That the 11 men who gave, they sacrificed their life. Just like Jesus was crucified on a cross. You know, Peter, the loud one, the one who always liked to cause problems and speak up first and had to put his foot in his mouth multiple times, when he died, he wanted to be crucified upside down. He gave his life preaching the gospel, but he said, I don't want to die the same way as Jesus, so crucify me upside down. These men, these 11 disciples, they gave their life. They were ordinary. They were fishermen. But they became extraordinary men. And because of these guys, today we have the gospel and the story of Jesus Christ. God used them. What was the one thing that made them who they were? They spent time with Jesus. There was 8 brothers, but there was only one who was picked. What made that one be the one? He spent time with God. He became a king, and his family was set up for years and years and years and years and years. What was the one thing and one reason that God picked him? Is because he was somebody, David, who believed. And in his belief, it wasn't a belief that he kept to himself. He sang out loud. He talked to people everywhere he went, and everything that he did, he made sure people knew that he loved God. There's many people who get overlooked in this world today. God never, ever, ever. He doesn't have favorites. He doesn't overlook me. He doesn't overlook you. Sometimes we may feel, you know, left out. Sometimes we may feel God doesn't love me. He doesn't answer my prayers. He hasn't zapped and give me that Ferrari that I wanted, the Lamborghini or the Porsche yet, the BMW, you know, with the convertible. He hasn't given me any of those things. But every morning the sun rises and the sun sets. You know, every night the stars come out without fail. The moon we see, sometimes in its fullness, when the werewolves are out. God, every single day in His creation, speaks to every one of us. God, in His creation, He speaks to every single one of us. And so this morning, as we take the text, we broke down different little pieces, but the things that we walk away, number one, is God will never overlook you. But if you decide not to choose to worship and follow Him, it will be as if you're overlooked because you are choosing to be ignored by Him. God wants to bless your life. God wants to heal your life. God wants to do great things in you. And there's only one qualification: spend time with God. The second thing from our story in our text that is very loud and clear, it is all about the heart. You know, God can give us a new heart. God in the Old Testament talks about taking old, grumpy, tired, worn out hearts and giving us new hearts. God could give us a new heart. God can refresh and heal these hearts. But before God does anything, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, God searches the whole earth. And God strengthens those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God strengthens. God's hand will be upon those whose hearts who are fully committed to Him with everything. I'm not holding back anything. With everything. I'm giving you, God, everything. Psalms 139:1. Oh Lord, you've examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord. You know my heart. There's no running. There's no getting away from God. The nice thing is God loves us no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. But He doesn't have to bless every single one. God doesn't have favorites, but He's not going to bless those who choose not to be blessed. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It is all about the heart, to guard it above all else, because it determines the course of life. What determines the course of our life? Our hearts. Our hearts determine the course of our life. Proverbs 4:23-24 says, avoid all perverse talk. Avoid all perverted talk. Stay away from corrupt, bad language, speech. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what is before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on a safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. So this morning, remember the few takeaways. Number one is God does not overlook us, but it is our choice if God chooses to bless us, to heal us, right? And it's about the heart. We know that in this story, the outward appearance was something that Samuel the prophet was very important to him. Do you know that over 93 countries were surveyed, and they found that people spend 4 hours a day, roughly, trying to enhance their physical appearance. Over 93 countries, 93 countries, people spend on average 4 hours a day on their physical appearance. Do you know that it says that 95% of us, 95% of our time we spend thinking about who? Ourselves. 95% of our time we spend thinking about ourselves. 47% of the time we love to let our minds wander. Do you know how much time we devote to become better in people? On average, 4 hours a day to make the outward appearance look good. But how much time do we spend on making ourselves become better people? 5 hours a week. So 4 hours a day times 7 days a week, that's how many hours? 28, right? Compared to 5 hours a week. And I think, honestly, that number's high. I really do. Because how many of us truly, honestly spend 5 hours fully a week? If you go to church, you come to church every week, it's roughly about an hour and 15, 20 minutes, okay? So that means during the rest of the week, you fully devote 3 hours in learning how to become a better person. So look at the scales. If I spend 4 hours a day trying to prove how I look, how I feel, make sure everything's okay, 95% of my time I'm thinking about myself, compared to 5 hours a week on how to become a better person. Could we honestly say this morning, we know we've started life, we're living life, and one day life will end. And we're somewhere in the middle, maybe we're somewhere towards the beginning for the younger people. But how much of our time do we honestly have devoted to make sure, like Paul said, I'm running this race, I'm disciplining my body, I'm doing everything I can to make sure that this gospel gets preached to one more person. I will make myself better, and I'm going to help someone else be better. I'm going to help me be better. I'm going to help them get better. The outward appearance compared to the inward person, the heart of our mind and our soul and the core of who we are, it determines everything. The writer of Proverbs says your heart determines the course of our lives, right? If it determines, the heart determines the course of our life, how much time do we spend developing and trying to make our heart, the very core of who we are, better? How many of us in our houses do we spend each week with cleaning, trying to improve the appearance of our rooms and our houses? And if our bodies were considered houses this morning, how much time do we spend not improving the outside, but working on the inside? Because when God picks someone to do something great, does he care what we look like? Mm-mm. He cares what's in here. Why am I not doing this? Why am I not farther off than I should be? Why am I not feeling like I used to feel? Why am I not? Why am I losing this? Why am I here? How many of us just stop and look within and say, maybe it's because maybe I've given up somewhere in my heart. Jesus said in Matthew, when you go pray, go by yourself, shut the door, get away from everyone, and pray in secret, in private. And then your Father who sees what you're doing, he will reward you. James 4:8 says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Psalms 27:4, there's one thing I ask of God, one thing I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David, when he felt God for the first time, he said, you know what? It's better to be in the house of the Lord than anywhere else, because he felt God's presence there. Everything that David did, it's better. I don't want to be apart from God. I want to be close to God. God empowers me. God gives me strength. God empowers this weak body. David, who did great and great and great and great, great things. Why? Because he had a heart to follow after God. This morning I'm going to read a couple different story and a couple different texts, and then I'm going to have the kids help me with a little illustration. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and he sat beside the lake. Ah, sounds peaceful. A large crowd soon gathered around him, and he got into a boat. He sat there and he taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen! A farmer, he went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly, because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns. They grew up and they choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much that had been planted. Then Jesus ends this with something super, 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 super important. Verse 9. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And then he goes on to explain the parable. Now listen to the explanation of the parable of the farmer planting the seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and they don't understand it. Then the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed that fell on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message. They immediately receive it with joy. Yes, this sounds good. Yes, I received that. But since they don't have deep roots, it doesn't last very long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represent those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as have been planted. My last text, Matthew 12:43. When an evil spirit leaves a person, he goes into the desert seeking to rest, but finding nothing. Then it says, I'm going to return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home empty, swept, and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so that person becomes worse off than before. That will be the experience of the evil generation. And so this morning, there's two texts that we read. There was a farmer, and I'm going to pretend to be the farmer this morning. He gives out some seed. The seed, Jesus said, is the word of God. The farmer, he threw out the seed. But unfortunately, there was a thief. And what did the thief do? It says he came and he snatched the seed from them. Just go ahead and take all the seed. Yep. Now, if you guys were to close in a little bit more so you're closer to them, kind of closer. Come on in a little bit closer, closer, closer. If the farmer wanted to reach out and try to give more seed, now that they're surrounded, it's a little bit harder. Now, I could like shoot really quick, right? I can throw it, say, open up your mouth, I'm going to shoot you the seed real fast, right? But if I keep trying to get seed, the truth, because it's important for them to receive the word of God, what happens? They're now surrounded. There was one person. There was a meanie head in the group. He took the word. He took the seed. But you know what? Remember the two texts, the parable of the sower? And then there was the one about the demons. There was one who left his person. And what did he do? He went out, hanging out with the boys. And he's like, you know what? This ain't no fun. I want to go back to my person. But what did he do? It says he went and found seven other friends. How many do we have up here? Eight. Just like that text. And what did they do? They surrounded. And when they became surrounded, man, how hard was it for that heart to hear the truth? Because they're surrounded. What are we surrounding ourselves with this morning? And are you enabling yourself? Are you surrounding yourself with trouble? Or are you allowing the word to penetrate your mind, your heart? My closing verse this morning, as we wrap up, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. It's really easy sometimes as we take our text, I'm going to read this closing one, and they're going to kind of pull it all together. And it won't be on the screen. Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows is wise, like a person who builds a house on the rock. Though the rain comes, torrents, floodwaters, rise, wind, beat against the house, it will not collapse because it's built on the rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey, it's like foolish, like a person who builds their house on sand. The rains, the floods come, winds beat against that house, and it's going to collapse with a mighty crash. Jesus finished saying these things, and the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he is someone who taught with real authority. There was a man in our beginning text who was picked to be the next king for one reason and one reason only. He loved God. And the love that he had for God, he didn't let anything get in his way. Yes, he slipped up a few times, right? But most of his life, the majority of his life, it was spent dedicating and living for God. David was a man whose heart, it belonged to God. It belonged to God. The parable of the sower, all of us, if we were farmers, all of us, how many of us, if we were farmers, we would want the farm that has a good harvest. If you invested everything you had and you bought a farm with land and the crops that it was growing, everything's ready, you would want, I'm guessing, to get something out of that investment. This representing life, people, no matter how hard we try, you will not get out of life what you expect, what you put in, unless it's dedicated to God above. It's the only way to get a real harvest. And how do we get a real harvest? Remember, there's only one qualification for the disciples who changed the world. It's by accepting the word of God and doing the best that I can, that you can, that we can, to listen and do what it says. I'm not here just to listen. I need to listen, but then I need to do what it says. Does that mean we're going to have bad moments and slips up? Yeah, we all are. But then we get back up, we say, God, forgive me, and we keep going the best that we can. My kids and the adults have volunteered this morning. The seed went out, and the devil immediately snatched it away. You know, when you hear the word of God, there's so many things that happen when you listen to a sermon, right? Let's be honest. And if I was sitting down, it would happen to me just like it happens to you. There's moments during a sermon where you feel, I'm a little tired. There's moments during the sermon where you're feeling, I'm a little hungry. There's moments sometimes maybe during the sermon where you're like, that person has no idea what they're talking about. There's moments in the sermon where you're like, yeah, I guess that sounds kind of good. There are so many thoughts that wander through our brains. But there's one thing that happens to every single one of us. It says, as soon as the seed goes out, there's always a bad guy. And what's the bad guy do? He wants to snatch it away from you. He does not want you to hear the truth. Because if you hear the truth and allow it to go to the heart, the core of your life, it's going to produce a harvest. And then he said there was a second seed that the heart received it. Man, it got excited right away, jumping up and down, doing cartwheels, praising Jesus. Hallelujah. But then a heart went outside, and it was made fun of for being a Christian. It was made fun of for going to church. And you know what happened to the joy? Boom. And then there was another heart where the seed, it went into a heart. But it was choked by worry, fear, and the pleasure of life. And that seed was never, ever able to produce anything because it was choked. God's constantly trying to get seed into our life. Why? So we can produce harvest. But it's on us if we allow the devil to take it from us. It's up to us if we're going to allow other people. If we get rejected, if we get hurt, we get offended, people make fun of us, if something hard comes in life and we turn our back on God, I ain't going to serve God anymore. Life is hard, so I've got to give up. The second seed gave up. Excited one day, depressed the next. Excited one day, giving up on God the next. Why? Because that it said that heart was shallow. And it didn't have enough space for God. Remember in the last heart, we allow too many things. And we represented it by the adults in here that surrounded the kids, because that's what we do. We surround our heart with so many things that there's no room for truth. Are we leaving enough room for truth in God's word to get in here so that our hearts can produce a harvest of great things? Just like King David, and just like the 12 disciples who changed the world, ordinary men who became extraordinary by just one thing. They accepted the truth. Jesus said, if you listen and follow, if you listen and follow, you'll be wise. But it's hard to listen if we're so distracted. It's hard to listen if the music's up too loud. It's hard to listen because 95% of the time we're thinking about ourselves and what we want to do. It's hard to listen because 4 hours of the day we got to figure out how to make ourselves look better. Got to figure out how to make ourselves feel good. It's hard to hear. Let's be honest, when we get so focused on ourselves and when we surround ourselves with persons and junk and different things. And so as we wrap up this morning, it's not how you start. But in this life, it's absolutely about how you finish. And can you finish well? Yeah, you can. But the question is, will you? Paul said, I treat Christianity like a race because I don't want to be disqualified at the end. When Paul gave his life fully to God, he went 100 billion% in. He worked, he slaved away, and then he preached the gospel as soon as he got off the job. Every single day, he did everything he possibly could to spread the good news. And he says, man, I'm doing everything to be disciplined. I'm not in love with God one day and then turn my back on the next. I keep pushing myself harder to be disciplined over and over again because I don't ever want to be disqualified. It's not how we start. It's how we finish. How are you running your race with God this morning? King David went on to be one of the greatest kings ever. There was a heart in our story where the seed hit and it produced a massive harvest. Are we distracted? Or is the seed getting through? Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for a beautiful Sunday morning. God, we thank you for your word. God, it's said that 40% of our brains wonder all the time. And I think it's in that wondering sometimes where we allow the devil to rip us off. Sometimes we hear something that bothers us. Sometimes we see something that gets under our skin. Sometimes we see things that are imperfect. And we tense up. How many of us are putting 100% effort or trying to and to receive the truth into our heart to produce great harvest?